The last lines in the book parenthesis. The heart and soul of the infinite way is its mysticism and its monasticism, a way of life that has nothing to do with leaving the world on the outer plane. I see the play there, monasticism, but a way of life that has nothing to do with leaving the world on the outer plane. So it's not monasticism as the world thinks of it. It has all to do with leaving the world while you go within and eat of that inner meat and drink of that inner water, tabernacle with the saints and sages, the Christ, and then come out and enjoy every person and everything that God's grace hangs on your tree of life. Now that's the last paragraph in the book. And the purpose of it, obviously, is to clarify in the minds of anyone who thinks that he's supposed to climb the mountain and stay away from the world and close his business and do nothing but sit cross-legged somewhere and meditate. It isn't that at all. The monasticism is the way of living in the midst of the world, in your secret temple. That's the monasticism. And Joel carefully points out that while you're married, you're living the monastic life when you're living within your inner temple. While you're in politics, you're living the monastic life. While you're in business. But the idea of monasticism, from a mystical point of view, is to maintain this inner awareness of my oneness with the Father while I walk physically in the midst of the world. Now suppose we're sitting in a park looking out, watching the children play on the green grass. They're hitting a ball around. They're running. They're making noise. A bird here, a pigeon there, a passerby. And you watch the scene and you feel the strangeness of realizing that although this is a scene you had always observed from childhood up, today you're looking at it from a different point of view. It's not just what it appears to be. Somehow your mind is on the fact that these children once were little embryos. That bird once was in a little shell. That tree was once a little seed. That grass was once invisible. Everything you're looking at began practically in the same way. Out of nothing visible came something visible. And your mind is on that this very day instead of on the visibles running around. And then you recognize that you too came out of an invisible. Now you realize that while you look at the visible, the things that you see are not God. God doesn't change, but there's a youth over there who 50 years from now will be 50 years older, from youth to old age. And yet God doesn't change. And God is infinite. And therefore everything within infinity is infinity itself. And perfect. But there's a child over there that falls and is crying. And there's another one over there that is a paralytic. How can there be God as infinity and this paralytic within infinity? You have a paradox. And the more you observe the scene, the more the paradoxes come to you. God is never visible. But what are all these visibles then? And so on down the line, as you observe, you become conscious of the fact that the human senses, the human mind, can never see God. No one on the face of the earth has ever seen God, but we see everything else. And the paradox is that God is all, and although God is all, we never see God. We see everything else, but everything else isn't God. What are we seeing? Finally, you realize that all of the visibles are not God's substance. That the visible world is a concept. You realize, for example, that this desk, let's say it's mahogany. How would you separate the mahogany from the desk? If you take away the mahogany, there's no desk. Now, God is the only substance. You cannot separate God's substance from the forms of that substance. Take away the substance and there's no form anymore. The divine forms, though, are invisible forms. They are divine idea in the substance of God. And because God's substance is the only substance, God being all, divine forms can be the only forms. Divine idea forms are the only forms that exist. And they are made of God's substance, which is invisible. And they are under God's law, which is the law of perfection. And there are no other forms. Any visible forms are not God, which is invisible, are not God's substance, which is invisible, and therefore they are not God's forms. But the only things we see are visible forms. And so we never see God's substance, and we never see God's forms, and there are no other kind. And so we have an external universe. And man has lived in that external universe for these thousands of years, always trying to improve it. Having started with the assumption that the external universe was God's universe, his false assumption has led to a false way of life. And so the great minds are constantly trying to make this a better world, but never trying to find God's world. And as a result, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of others who have attained Christhood, have fallen upon the deaf ears of the world. And while we stand in the immortal creation now, we see the changing, deteriorating, dying, mortal creation. And because of it, we are always separated from that which we truly seek. Now, the hard sayings, then, are to realize that Jesus, for one, reveals that there is present on this earth an invisible kingdom which is the only reality, and that we, looking at the visible world, are merely seeing our concept of an invisible kingdom which is real, which is perfect, and which is at hand. We are living in our concept about it, not in it. And our separation from it forms a sort of thick crust called personal self. which prevents us from enjoying the perfection, the wisdom, the freedom, the joy, the substance, the life that is eternal. And further, the Master showed that there is an eternal life, an unchanging life, an undying life on earth now where there is no war, a life on earth now where there is no disease, a life on earth now where there is no problem, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it cannot be entered by human senses, it cannot be perceived by human senses, it cannot be lived in by a human being. How can this be? And he said it can be because we have accepted a form without substance. We have accepted a human form, which is a mental image, which is not the substance of God, or it wouldn't deteriorate. It couldn't live under the law of sickness and health, up and down, in and out, the law of change, the law of deterioration, the law of karma, the law of lack, the law of limitation. It couldn't suffer these things. In our assumption that this world is a true one, the reality, we have even gone so far as to say that God is punishing people for their sins and that God is permitting suffering. Now, whenever the church says God is permitting suffering and punishing those for their sins, you see, this is pure atheism under the disguise of a name called religion. There is no religion in recognizing an imperfect God. That's really heresy. It's based on the ignorance and lack of knowledge that was given to the world by the masters. And so with all our false assumptions, we have moved further and further away from the invisible self, from the life eternal, from the perfect life, from the life that is lived and governed by the Spirit of God. We have forgotten that inner universe from which we originally emanated before we came into form. And now we are in form, which through a sense of separation is a separate life, not made of the substance which is imperishable. We are seeing what is not there. We are experiencing what can never really be experienced. We are hearing what is not being said. We are touching what cannot be touched. We are living the mortal life under the illusion that it is a life created by God. But obviously it is not. It is too permeated with the evils of this world. And all this time, the life that is of God, the only life, remains our life unknown to our human consciousness. To state it in one word, hypnotism controls the human mind. And as long as we live within the human mind, we will continue to see, live, experience, and know those things which are not of God and which are not real. And so our goal becomes not to improve our material life, not to lengthen our material life, not to remove the problems of our material life, but to ascend out of the human mind which imprisons us in a material life. And by overcoming hypnosis, we discover that we overcome all of the evils of this world. You know there is no God, and yet your human mind sees God as an invisible power and sees all of the visibles which are the ands, which never exist. By the same token, there is no hypnotism and. There is no hypnotism and sin, hypnotism and death, hypnotism and disease. There is hypnotism. And it appears to the human mind as sin, disease, death, poverty, and so forth. When you remove the hypnotism, you remove all of the apparent evils. And then the next question is, how do we do it? And that is why Jesus revealed the kingdom of God within. We have a union with God, which is the release from the hypnotism. As you attain this union, the hypnotism is broken, and with it go the contingencies of human life, which all have depended upon the mesmerism of the human mind. The mystical marriage, the awareness of the self that is invisible to human eyes, breaks the hypnotism, and from the inner universe something happens that transforms us. Now, as we stand in our inner universe for a moment, we find that we have a capacity to release that substance which forms itself invisibly as the treasures of the kingdom. The world is seeking external forms. When we stand in the substance, we are not seeking external forms, we are releasing external forms. These forms that we release are spiritual forms that now appear externally. The difference between them and the forms that we had been seeking in the external is that one has spiritual substance and one has mental substance. The mental substance is of a mind that is not of God, a changing mind, a mind that can be influenced. And these mental substances, or forms as we have called them, eventually collapse. The spiritual forms, released from within, can never collapse, but instead they bless us because they are of the Father. Now we all seek freedom, we all seek supply, we all seek love, we all seek wisdom. But these you actually carry with you wherever you go. Your supply, for example, if it is in the external, if you're depending on your security, your bonds, your position, your employment, your husband, your wife, if you are relying on anything in the external, you may discover that you cannot keep your supply. Its foundation is purely mental. It is a hypnotic supply. It may be flowing very strongly this week and this year and next year, but the way the world consciousness goes, your supply may go. It is a visible supply. and a visible supply is not anchored in spirit, unless you are living in oneness with your own spiritual being, and then it forming itself as your visible supply will not fluctuate, and if it does, it will still provide every need that is required. Now, you cannot move from one city to another without taking your supply with you. There's no such thing as external supply in spirit. Supply is your own withinness, which knoweth your need. And so we learn that supply is omnipresent. Where I go, supply is. The Father within is omnipresent, and supply is a quality of God. When you seek wisdom, you find that it is a quality of God, and the kingdom of God being within you, your wisdom is wherever you are. Your freedom is wherever you are. But again, with the attaining of freedom from within, there is a commensurate need to go out and give freedom. So that if you find you have no willingness to give freedom, you will discover you have no ability to receive it. And so Joel urges us to reconsider, take a long look, and search out throughout the corners of the globe any individual that we are not giving freedom. And by that he means, if you are beholding that individual as a human being, you are not giving that individual freedom. There are no human beings in the kingdom of God. And whenever you behold one as a human being, you are holding that person in bondage. You are imprisoning that person in the humanhood that must die. And therefore, while you are doing this, you are also removing your freedom. Because that's the bread you're casting out upon the waters. And so, we are told to rest in the knowledge that each individual in our consciousness, enemy, friend, business associate, parent, relative, child, all must be seen as the temple of the living God, with God sitting in their midst. Unless we can do this, we have deprived them of their freedom in our consciousness, and our consciousness being too impure to behold the purity of God's presence, we in turn are not free. We are now again returned to our separate sense of existence, in which we are beholding ourselves as apart from God and these people apart from God, and we are seeing multiplicity where there is only the divine one. We are told to forgive, to give forgiveness, to give it with the realization that each individual on earth is living in the human mesmerism that we have come to understand in a measure, and that by giving them forgiveness, we are unbinding them from the false human sense which says that my life is a life that is lived independent of God. We see a world in which everyone in it is saying, I believe in God or I don't. But those who say, I believe in God, believe also that there is God and me. Now, one of the greatest things you can discover for yourself is something Jesus had to discover. He discovered there was no God and Jesus. There couldn't be. There couldn't be two. And so eventually, at an early age for him, he could say, God and I are one. I and the Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. God is light, and I am light, and thou art light. The doctrine I bring is not my own, but him that sent me. In this realization that only God was, there was no God and, he revealed to you and to me that there is no God and you. There is no God and me. There is no God and anyone. And this is the high point of the mystical life. There is no God and you. There is where the material self is wiped away. There is where the human mind is wiped away. There is where the parenthesis is dissolved. Having accepted a material form, we entered a parenthesis. It began with birth. And having accepted that moment as our material selfhood, we had to then proceed all the way to another experience called death. And in between the birth and the death was our interview, the parenthesis that we called life. But God has no such thing. God has no parenthesis. God is a continuous, unending self without division. God is one. And so the parenthesis was the result of a false human consciousness. And in the realization that I did not begin with form, but started as spirit and always have been, that I am as old as God, that I have never been less than spirit, that I ever will be spirit, that my permanent, eternal, spiritual self is here now, and this is I, you are releasing the separate life which had believed that there was God and me. You discover with Jesus that God is your substance. God is the law of your being. God is the sum of your activity. God is all that you ever can be. And that substance that you are is indestructible, without beginning, without change, without deterioration, without sickness, without age, without time, without space, without problem. And never, ever approaching a moment called death. This removal of all belief in a me separate and apart from God is the removal of the parenthesis, which releases you into the circle of eternity. Now we have that phrase, and it should have a meaning for us. The circle of eternity. Words can be very harmful. They're very static, especially if we become inflexible and just hold on to the words. God is God. And the word circle of eternity becomes somewhat unnecessary when you are speaking just of God. Circle of eternity would indicate that you leave the personal self, which lives in a finite time, a sort of straight line which begins here and ends there and it's over. The circle of eternity is the continuous life, which some have described as a spiral instead of a circle. But these still are words. The point of the circle of eternity means never ending, infinite and continuous, outside of time, not limited to concepts within time. And so this circle of eternity life is the life which was revealed on earth now by him who called himself Jesus before he stepped into the circle of eternity. We ought to do this. We have one demonstration on this earth. We have only one goal, and that is to demonstrate that God is the substance of our being, that we are infinite, that infinite God is our being, and therefore at every opportunity we are asked to demonstrate infinity at work, to demonstrate the infinity of wisdom rising through your consciousness of the Spirit to fulfill the need of the moment without failure, time after time after time, to demonstrate love, infinite. Whereas in human sense, we know that even love can change to hate. But in the spiritual awareness, love is love is love. Unending, unchanging, and never demanding a reward. We learn that forgiveness must be infinite. We learn that even supply is infinite. We learn that our life is infinite. And we demonstrate these things to the extent that there is no me involved in the picture. You realize that Jesus had nothing to give of himself to this world. I, my own self, have nothing to give, can do nothing. The Father within doeth all the works, and even refused to let himself be called good for one reason. Once you had a good Jesus, you had a Jesus, and there never was one. There was only God, not God and Jesus. And this great realization, practiced by us, will dissolve the prince. There is no God and. There is no God and my name. There is no God and my body. There is no God and my mind and my life and my business and my health and my anything. All of the mine is gone. But as soon as I have lost all of mine, I have infinity. I have all that is instead of the limited supply, wisdom, love, and other human qualities that appear to be mine. I have exchanged the finite illusion for the infinite reality. When you realize that no one on this earth has ever seen reality, except those few mystics who have communed within, then you realize how utter and complete world hypnotism has been, how a false human consciousness could completely live in a false human world and always be saying, I believe in God. Our freedom, then, is not something that we can secure outside of ourselves. Our supply, our life, must be spun from the within to the without. The inner universe becomes the place where we are told to live. And every time the mind strays outside to rely on the external forms. In those moments, we are losing reality and trading it in for the unsubstantial, changing world that someday for each of us must end. Now, two worlds will reveal then, the inner and the outer. The inner world, which is real and permanent and present. The outer, which is our five-sense world, our mental universe, containing so many things we have wanted, and yet really containing a big round zero. There is nothing in our world that is of God. Nothing. It is just a big promissory note. And there's nobody to sign it. Nobody to make the payments. And nobody to receive them. To burst that bubble, to find your father, is to find you. Now, the way to live in this inner universe has become clear to all of us in these past 20 or 30 weeks. We know that there is a place where I am independent of the world, of forms, of the conditions of the world, of the beliefs of the world, of the lacks and limitations of the world. And every time I find that place, I am given certain signs which I alone know. And these signs not only tell me that I am living in the Father, in the Spirit, in the Christ, but they also give me the courage to go deeper into consciousness and deeper still, so that your life becomes a continuing depth of consciousness in which you step out of the mold of the false human consciousness day by day, dying to it. Whereas before, you admired the blade of grass, the chestnut tree, the lovely flower. Now you look at them and know this is but an imitation which my mind has created about the reality that is invisibly present there. And I think how much more beautiful the reality must be than the imitation. The imitation is but a promise. Now, if you were to look at these beautiful forms of this world, and nothing ever happened to them except they remain beautiful, you would be perfectly happy to remain hypnotized. But along comes winter, and there are no leaves, all is barren. Along comes a fire and a house is burnt down, a beautiful house yesterday, but not today. Along comes this problem and that, and the pretty human picture is changed overnight. Now we want to do something about it. Before, we were very happy with it. But in your mystical life, you learn that you can never become attached to the good form any more than the bad form. For the illusion of good is just as much illusion as the illusion of evil. If we are attached to the good, we will discover that tomorrow it will be the house burned down. Tomorrow it will be the heart that isn't pumping right. Tomorrow will be something else that was good today and not tomorrow. And if we fall for the first illusion, we are then going to fall for the second. So the hard saying is, there is no material world in the mystical life. Now you remember the first statement we read tonight was, enjoy it. It didn't say throw away the material things. This is the way of enlightenment, to know that the material world is a mental image that we entertain about the spiritual universe, is to free yourself from attachment to that which is not the reality, the substance, the perfection, and is not under the law of the spirit. This freedom enables you to enjoy that which is given you to do, to enjoy that which is your possession, knowing my real possession is never the material thing at all. I never covet the material because there is none. It is a lend-lease program there. The only reality is my spiritual consciousness. This is my wisdom and supply, my love and my joy, my life eternal. And it will produce the material things that I need in its own way, unfailingly. And these will then be under law, under guidance, and no man can take them from me. And so you're living within, in your inner universe, never venturing into the outer without maintaining your consciousness of the inner. And that is your monastic life. Consciously in union with God, while in the midst of this world, but living from a different basis than everyone around you. And because you are living on that inner basis, you find you have 12 baskets full at all times, enough to share with everybody who is in need of you as a light. There is no demand made upon you that is ever too great, because the demand is always made upon God, the substance of your being. And if you are not living in the consciousness that I am the Father of One, then the demands would be made upon a personal selfhood which would stagger under the burden. Whenever you find the demands on you are too great, remember, you are accepting a personal self apart from God. In the truth of your being, infinity is your name. And while your finite mind is standing there trying to figure how you're going to handle the situation, you are drawing a veil between you and self. And your limitation will not be the reality of your being, but your supposed separate existence from infinity. The death to this finite self, the realization that every demand made upon me is made upon God, is the knowledge that I can never fail in anything. It is impossible for God to fail. Therefore, if you think you can fail, you have proof that you believe in a life apart from God. If you think that you can die, you are proving there that you have a life in your estimation, apart from God. If you think that you can be unemployed, you are proving that you believe you have a life apart from God. If you think you can experience any form of lack, limitation, or imperfection, you are saying that you have a life apart from God. This is why great successful people forth in their high towers of accomplishment overnight sometimes. They have built a personal success. And they have a personal failure too. We have neither personal success nor personal failure. Just as Jesus was big enough to say, God and I are one, there is no Jesus. We are saying, God and I are one, there is no personal need to succeed or fail, to lack supply or to have supply, to be sick or to be well. I am the substance of God, and it is the Father's good pleasure to live as my being. Therefore, whatever the level of need, there's nothing for us to do about it, but to be aware. Now, because supply can never leave you, love can never leave you, intelligence can never leave you, joy can never leave you, life can never leave you. Nothing that is real can ever leave you, because the full, complete, whole kingdom of God is within you. There is nothing lacking unto eternity. This is the truth of your being, but it is all within you, and you cannot experience it unless you go within where it is. You must go where God is to meet God, to tabernacle with God, to receive communication from God. And therefore, as you live out here, in the externals, in the forms, in the laws of this world, in the beliefs that the mental images you see are outside of you, you are living in a visible universe that God did not create. It's as if you had flowers that never were planted in the ground. But you see, there's something in us. Something in us that must open up just like the seed. Something in us that must sprout and blossom and grow. And this can only happen when spirit is your substance. You have no outer universe in spirit except one. And that outer universe in spirit is invisible to human eyes. The outer universe in spirit is the same as the inner universe. They are one and the same. Your inner and your outer are identical. And it is your outer which is your inner, and your inner which is your outer. And this is all invisible manifestation. Nobody on this earth will ever see it. Not in their human consciousness. It is then this invisible manifestation, which is both the substance and the form, which appears as your fruitage in the visible. Now practice that there is no God and my child. There is no God and my mother. There is no God and my enemy. There is no God and a beggar. There is no God and a human race. There is no God and a tree, no God and an animal, no God and a world. There is God. There is no God and human eyesight, no God and human ears, no God and human forms,
No God and matter. Just God. And you see that really the only problem we all have is thinking there's something beside God. There isn't another problem on the earth. The one problem is the hypnotism of believing there is something beside God.